Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Joel Slater continues our series, The Gospel of John, with a message titled, Adjusted Expectations. Now here's Pastor Joel.
There are times where I've had the opportunity to facilitate parts of the service, and sometimes what I just like to kind of, you know, paint the picture as this is our living room. And as Pastor Phil said, we're a family church, so we're a family. And so, you know, we come into the living room, God's living room, and we sit down and then we enjoy everything that God has. But sometimes, you know, in the living room is a place to do a little family business. My kids know this, is that when we call a family meeting, you know, we have them come in, we have them sit down, and it's amazing how much of their attention I have when we call the family meeting. You know, just real quickly, just to let you know something, if you were here last week, you remember we had a little incident, and if you weren't here last week, you heard about last week, and so that's why you're here this week. I mean, let's just be honest, you heard. I had someone say, man, I shouldn't have left service, that things just got good. And I said, that's right, you should never leave service. Oh, thank you very much. We had a little incident. I won't go into the details of it, but we just want to, you know, and you have expectations. You know, you have when you bring your families here, you expect your children to be taken care of. You have expectations that you'll be taken care of, and so we want to be able to fulfill those expectations. And you know, the only way to do that is to really just kind of get on the same page as, you know, what the expectations are. And so just because of what happened, we just were reminded that we need to just make sure that we're using best practices. And so that's why we're just going to make it a regular practice. That during a regular scheduled service, if you're not scheduled to be a participant in the service, that we're just going to ask you to not come up on the platform or the stairs and just keep the platform clear at all times. And that way, if anything does go unscheduled, unplanned, we know that it's unscheduled and unplanned, and then we can address it, because we want to give you the best expectation of fulfilling that expectation of being safe and secure. And so if you have a message, if you have something that you need to say to Pastor Ray, or you know, coming up the platform is not the way to do it. But you can, you know, bring that message to one of the pastors up front, you know, pass it to them, and then we'll be the person to kind of carry that message to Pastor Ray or Pastor Ron, and to be able to filter it. But that way they know what's going on and how we're doing it. And so we just want to make this a common practice. If you feel like you have a word, or if you feel you have a message, or if there's something that needs to be done, again, don't come and tell Pastor Ray that, you know, there's a license plate, there's a lights on and everything. That's not what it is. But just, you know, that's just the practice. You come and talk to one of the pastors on the front, and then we'll be the ones to carry that. But we're going to keep the platform clear, even at greeting time. If you want to greet Pastor Ray, he's always out front afterwards, and you can talk to him. But let's just agree to make that the best practice, and that way everyone knows what to expect, and you know what to expect when you come on Sundays, okay? All right, make sense? Yeah. Fantastic. Well, I guess I'm expected to preach, too, so I got to do that as well. Would you take your Bibles? We're in a series, The Gospel of John, knowing Jesus and loving Jesus more. And I just love this series. I just want to stay in this series for as long as we can, and I think we're doing that. We've been in this series for many, many weeks now. And while you're taking your Bibles, you're going to turn to John chapter 14. And as you're turning to John chapter 14... we're talking about expectations. We're talking about expectations. And I know, you know, again, as you come in, you have expectations of what we're going to, how we're going to treat your children, how we're going to protect your children. You have expectations that the lights are going to be on. You have expectations that the air conditioning is going to be on, right? Yeah, you have that expectation too. There's lots of expectations. And I think I have to be honest, you have expectations of us pastors. And so I got to come clean about something. I got something I got to tell you. I have to admit that there's a place that I like to go. I like to go to this place. Yeah, someone's saying, oh, I got to come clean about this. I got to be real about this and everything. It's a place I like to go. And honestly, I don't like talking about it, but I love going there. It's a little place called Toys R Us. I'm almost 40, and I love going to Toys R Us. And I love going so much that I know this isn't right, but I take my son Jackson. He's 8 years old, and I take him with me just so that I can go. I'm honest with you. And you know, the problem, that's okay. I mean, it's dad and son time, but you know, the problem lies that even though when we just simply go there to look, hey, we're just gonna look. Okay, we're just gonna look, or we're just gonna go play. I mean, they tell you to play with the toys. I think they do. Sometimes Sometimes it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. But you know, even when we just simply go, hey, Jackson, let's just go look. Hey, Jackson, let's go look at the Legos. Let's go look at, I mean, Legos are amazing. They have much better Legos than they had when I was a kid. But I just got to go. And when we go, there's a problem. Because by simply going to Toys R Us just to look or just to play, Jackson thinks he's going to get something. And I've discovered that apparently the word something to an 8-year-old boy in the original Greek is translated expensive. Hey, I'm going to get something. And then when you think about it, it's like, what you get? He's like, that's it? No, I thought you said I was going to get something. And imagine my surprise to discover that Jackson has certain expectations. And those expectations often translate into frustrations. These expectations translate into frustrations. Now, when I stop and think about this, I realize that there is a tension. There is a tension between expectations and the truth. The expectation, hey, we're going to go somewhere. Hey, we're going to go look at something. Oh, but that means we're going to buy something. No, we're not going to. Oh, no, Dad, when you said we're going to look at something or we're going to buy something, you said, and there's a tension between our expectations and the truth. And there's only really, I see two ways to resolve this tension. Number one, you can deny the truth. You can deny the truth. No, that's not what you meant. That's not what you said. Or you can adjust your expectations. So you can either deny the truth or you can adjust your expectations. Now, maybe I'm the only one that struggles with this. Maybe I'm the only one that hasn't got a clue here. Maybe I'm the only one that hasn't realized or just recently discovered a correlation between my expectations and my frustrations. You ever stop and think about that? Is there a correlation between my expectations and my frustrations? But maybe this is you. Maybe this is you today. Maybe you have professional expectations. Maybe you thought that you were going to be in a different profession than you are now. Maybe you're like, why am I here? Why am I here? You had a different expectation. Maybe you thought that you would be holding a major promotion right now, but you're not. Maybe you thought you would be employed, and you're not. Maybe you had financial expectations. Maybe this was your financial expectation. You thought that by now you would be bringing, at this stage in your life, at this point in the game, you would be bringing in X amount of dollars. Like, I should have been making this much by now, and I'm not. Or maybe you thought that you would be owning rather than renting. Maybe you thought that you would be investing rather than borrowing. Or maybe you had relational expectations. Maybe you thought you would be married right now rather than divorced. Like, at this point in your life, you thought, looking back 20, 30 years ago, maybe 5 years ago or whatever, you thought, like, man, I would be married now, not divorced. Maybe you thought you would be engaged by now, and you're still single. And there's an expectation versus your frustration. Maybe you thought you would be pregnant right now rather than continually trying. Or maybe you just simply had personal expectations. Maybe you thought that you would be more respected than you are. Maybe you thought you'd be more valued than you are. Maybe you thought more noticed, more needed, more wanted. You fill in the blank. And what do all of these expectations, professional, financial, relational, personal, have in common? What do they have in common? Well, I think that in one way, shape, or another, they were all based on a perceived promise. That you felt a promise was made to you. You felt a promise was given to you. And that's okay. Because the fact is, we all move in the direction of the promises that we believe in. That if someone made you a promise, that you're going to move towards that promise. That you're going to believe them. They made a promise. Now, some promises are kept and some promises are broken. But we all move in the direction of the promises that we choose to believe. And conversely, when we cease to believe in a promise, we cease to move in that direction. You know, that person that broke that promise to you, you have a lot harder time believing when he makes a promise now. I'll never do that again. I'll never say that again. I'll never treat you that way again. I'll never fail you again. And yet, you want to move in the direction of that promise. And yet, when a promise is broken, you don't want to move. Now, if you stop and think about how you got to where you are right now, you can understand that you can trace it back to a time when you chose to believe in a promise. You chose to follow that promise, and it led you to your current place in life. And many of us, quite honestly, felt that God had promised us something. And God has. God has made a lot of promises, but just stick with me for just a minute. God, you feel like God made some promises to you, that something he would do for you, or something that he would lead you to, or something he would lead you out of, or something that he would lead you around, or at least something that he would fix. And when it didn't happen the way you hoped it would happen, or the way you thought it would happen, it makes it more difficult to believe anything God says or promises, doesn't it? And now, maybe you're at this point, or maybe you know somebody, maybe this isn't for you today, but you know somebody that is in this place in life, and this is it, and that you're thinking, didn't God promise that if I, he would, that if I would, he would? Didn't God promise me? But I'm here to ask the question. I'm just asking the question. Maybe, just maybe, did we put our trust in a promise that God never made? Oh, God made a lot of promises. But is the tension between your expectations and frustrations the result of believing in a promise that God never made? Let me give you some examples. If we believe that marriage promises us to live happily ever after, we're going to experience a few frustrations, don't we? When things don't go your way, your spouse doesn't see the way you spend money or how you decorate or how you dress. Man, I had a hard time with that one. We'll become disillusioned. We'll become bitter. If we believe that God promises to make us rich, God wants us all to be rich. We believe that promise. What happens? Will we grow resentful when we can't keep up with the Joneses? Sorry, Joneses, no offense to you. But if we believe that God promises to make us happy, just give your life to Jesus and you'll be happy. How come we're not always happy? Didn't keep that promise. If we believe that God promises to prevent us from suffering, that God doesn't want his people to suffer, why do good people suffer? If we believe that's the promise, then we're going to experience some frustration. And if we believe that God wants us to always have things go our way, he will make straight paths for you. Well, what does that mean? And it doesn't seem like that's actually true. If that's one of you, if that's hitting anywhere, if you can imagine a promise that you think that God made to you but isn't coming true, you find it hard to believe in any of God's promises. Again, if he broke that promise, who's to say he's going to keep this promise? But there's two things that I want us to watch out for today. I want you to watch out for this because these two things have the potential to erode your faith. Number one of those things is lifestyle decisions that eventually impact what we believe. Again, like I said, you choose to believe in a promise, you choose to follow that promise, and it led you to your current place in life. And lifestyle decisions eventually impact what you believe because you choose to align your life with a set of promises, whether God made them or not, and it leads you in a direction. And if that guy said that he would always love you, and he would never leave you, and yet he was loving someone else, and leaving you for someone else, that's a lifestyle decision. Are you going to put up with that? You know, if you're always going to put your finances in the hands of somebody who's always borrowing rather than investing, where's that going to lead you? Again, lifestyle decisions impact what you believe. But then there's also the unexplainable. The other thing is unexplainable circumstances where God doesn't do what we believe he should or expect him to do. And you know what? You know those two things have in common? We call that circumstantial faith. That's circumstantial faith. That's a fragile faith. That is trusting in God based on your ability to find him within your circumstances. And I don't know if I can see God, and I don't know where God is in all this. He should have been there. He should have done this. He should have helped me with that. And I don't see him. So therefore, I don't know if I can trust God. And we get frustrated with our expectations of God. But I'm here to tell you there's a problem with circumstantial faith. And the problem is twofold. Just like there's two ways of having circumstantial faith, lifestyle decisions, and unexplained circumstances, there's also two issues with that. Number one, that we're bad at interpreting our circumstances, aren't we? That we can't interpret everything. We are not good at interpreting everything. And where we would see something bad, and you look out throughout the Bible, what seemed on the surface to be incredibly bad, God actually could use for good. But that relates to the second issue, is that we're bad at interpreting our circumstances, but also that our time frame isn't long enough for interpreting those circumstances. See, on the circumstance, you remember back in the Bible in Genesis, Joseph, he was sold. He was number one. He was in line for the promotion. He was going to be CEO. And yet he took this incredibly long route over a period of 22 years at least in order to get the promotion that he was set up for. And we wonder why God, you made a promise on Monday. How come I haven't seen it by Wednesday? God, you said that you would provide for me, but you made that on Sunday, and man, Tuesday's a coming. Where's God? So my question is, before we decide to stop moving towards God, before we stop believing in God, before we stop trusting in God because we can't see where we expect him, we need to recognize that there may be a vast difference between our expectations and God's actual promises, that there may be a gap in these things. But fortunately, there is a solution. There is a solution to this tension. And what could it be? Well, like I said, you could either deny the truth, or how about this? Adjust your expectations. I'm not saying lower your expectations. I'm not saying stop expecting. I'm saying adjust your expectations, because the only other opportunity, the only other option is to deny the truth. You've heard the story. And again, one of my expectations was dashed because I thought the story was true. But you've heard the story of the ship in the lighthouse, haven't you? You've heard the story of the ship in the lighthouse and everything. Unfortunately, it's not true, so I'm going to be right up front of it. But it paints a great picture of the aircraft carrier, the ship, out in the middle of a sea. And the watchman sees a light off to the starboard bow. And he tells the captain. The captain says, is it moving or is it stationary? And he goes, oh, it's stationary. And it's bearing on us. It is coming at us. And so the captain gets on the radio and he tells the light. And he goes, hey, I'm an aircraft carrier. You need to move. And the light says, no, you need to move. And he's like, I'm a captain. I'm an officer in the United States Navy. You need to move. And he goes, well, I'm a seaman second class, sir. You need to move. And he goes, don't you understand? I am an aircraft carrier. I am the flagship of this fleet. And he goes, well, guess what, sir? I am a lighthouse bedded on a rock. And you're coming straight at me. So either you deny the truth or you adjust your expectations, captain. So the question I'm here to suggest to you, the solution I'm here to suggest to you is this. Adjust your expectations. What do I mean by that? Choose to alter your perceptions in the light of God's reality and ask yourself the question, are my expectations in line with God's revelations? Are my expectations, I mean, come on, just ask yourself the question, are my expectations in line with God's revelations? Now, the good news is that we're not the first ones to struggle with this. This is not a new problem. This is not the current events problem. This is actually an ongoing problem. And I want us to see that we all struggle with unmet or unrealized or unfulfilled expectations, and that puts us in good company. So as you have your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at John chapter 14. But I thought this was interesting because when I started looking at John 14, I realized that Jesus addressed the expectations of three people extremely close to him. And they're not the three people that you normally expect. Again, today is kind of a day of adjusted expectations. So, but these three characters, Peter, Thomas, and Philip. You thought I was going to say Peter, James, and John, didn't you? You thought we were going to just go on automatic pilot. You know, Peter, James, and John's the three that always get all the attention. Well, I want to give somebody else some attention today. Adjust your expectations on that. But Peter, Thomas, and Philip are the ones I want to talk about. And when I looked at this, I realized that John 14, we call this the upper room discourse. This is when Jesus got his disciples together for the last time before he went to the cross. He took them to the upper room. And last week, Pastor Ray talked about how at that time, Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. And then the God of all the universe, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, got down and washed somebody else's feet. And we saw that amazing demonstration of God's love. Unexpected. But that wasn't all. And there's an interesting part in this story here where he moves on. And we all kind of know this part in John 14. But I want to tell you that the first part of John 14 is tied to the latter part of chapter 13. You didn't expect that either, did you? So let's look. In order to unpack the story, I want us to go back just a few verses in John chapter 13 and take a running start at this as we look at asking the question, are my expectations in line with God's revelations? So John chapter 13, starting at verses 36 through 38, and then we're going to move on into chapter 14. And it says there here in verses 36 and 38, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus is telling him, I'm going someplace and you can't go. You can't go, Peter. And Peter says, yes, I can. I'm going. And Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now. So just kind of wait, be patient. You cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And of course, Peter, not to take anything lying down, Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Interesting statement. You would think, wow, here's a guy, here's a team player. Here's a guy who needs to be on my team. I will lay down my life for you. He will die for me. I'm here to show you today, though, that Peter had expectations. Peter had expectations, and his expectation was the expectation of exemption. Or as I like to sum it up, give me a pass. Peter was in the inner circle. We know that. Peter was in the inner circle. He had been privy to special information and insights. If you read the Gospels, you see that Peter was there when no one else was there, and Peter got to see things that no one else got to see. And he had been places that no one else had ever been. He's the only one that got to walk on water. So Peter is above the rest. But the question is, were Peter's expectations in line with Jesus' revelations? You see, I think Peter was frustrated with limitations. I think Peter was frustrated with limitations. And you know what? We can all relate to Peter because we don't like limitations. I mean, you may not even like the idea of you can't come up on the platform because isn't this God's house and isn't this God's platform and isn't this, this is my carpet, this is, my chair. I mean, you know how it is. I sit in your seat. If I sit in your seat, can you move, please? Because you don't like limitations. Reserved, you don't like limitations. But we don't appreciate we don't appreciate limitations. We have no concept of delayed gratification, just like Peter. And we don't appreciate what Peter didn't appreciate. And Peter didn't appreciate that private preparation precedes public presentation. Private preparation precedes public presentation. Jesus placed limitations on Peter because Peter wasn't ready yet. I'm going someplace that you can't go, but you'll come later. But Lord, why can't I go with you now? And Jesus challenged Peter to adjust his expectations of his behavior. Peter, I know you feel that. I know you're sincere, but you know what? It's possible to be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Is that Peter had to adjust his expectations of behavior based on character issues that Peter needed to work on. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I mean, truly, very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You sincerely believe that you'll die for me, but honestly, when a 14-year-old girl comes up and asks you just, well, hey, where are you from? You're going to deny me. So you think you're going to handle a cross, but you can't handle a middle schooler. And middle schoolers can be intimidating. I have one. So I can't fault Peter too much. But at the end of the day, Peter, you got some work to do. You got some work to do before you go prime time. Peter expected Jesus to be impressed by his courage, but Jesus chose to lovingly reveal Peter's current character. And this is where my struggle comes in, because my struggle is if someone loves me, I expect them to accentuate the positive and overlook the negative. I expect them, no, let's just get past the negative and just bypass the negative and bypass the character development and just accentuate the positive. And when that doesn't happen, I feel like a promise, that promise to just love me the way I am. Remember that promise? I feel that promise has been violated. But I don't remember Jesus ever saying that. I mean, he's going to love you the way he am, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. That's the full promise. But the good news is that Jesus did love Peter. I like how the Message version says this, and this is where it takes us into chapter 14. In the Message version, verse 1 says, don't let this throw you. See, I thought this verse was talking to everybody, but I think it is talking to everybody, but I think in this moment, Jesus is looking across the table at Peter, and he says, Peter, you can't do it. You're not ready for it. You got some work to do, and Peter just feels crestfallen, Peter feels denied, and says, man, I just told you I was going to die for you, and maybe he's thinking, you know what, maybe every promise that Jesus made me is invalid now, because I can't get to do this one thing. And Jesus looks across the table from him, he says, don't let this throw you. Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Well, of course I trust God. Then trust me. Trust me. There is plenty of room for you in my Father's home. You haven't been disqualified, Peter. You haven't been locked out, Peter. You haven't been sidelined, Peter. There is plenty of room in my Father's home. If it were not so, hey, Peter, I love you enough to just tell you this other thing. If it were not so, I would have told you. but I'm telling you the truth. I'm on my way to get a room ready for you. And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so that you can live where I live. And you already know the road that I'm taking. You're not that far off. You got some work to do, but no one is exempt. No one gets a pass. We've all got work to do. And Jesus encourages Peter, and our hope, that our hope is not based on our limitations, but our hope is based on God's love and God's work. That there is room for misfits, there is room for failures, there is room for underachievers and late bloomers. And I can't tell you how relieved I am. Jesus repeatedly says throughout this passage, you can trust me to tell you the truth. You can trust me to tell you the truth. Don't become so discouraged by your performance or your limitations or your failures or your unfulfilled expectations that you begin to think that there's no hope for you. Again, I'm not saying that we lower our expectations. I'm just saying adjust our expectations. That Jesus is not done with Peter, and Jesus is not done with the disciples, and Jesus is not done with you either. And he promises that, you know what? As long as it takes, as long as it's taking, he has not forgotten you. And again, do not let your faith be eroded by that timeline. Because the promises that I may not get you out of everything and I may not spare you from everything and you may have to go through a lot of tough things. But at the end in verse 3, he says, I will come back and take you to be with me. That the end result is better than the process. That at the end of the day, it may have been a hard journey, but you arrive at an amazing destination. At the end of the day, you will come home and be with me. In other words, don't let your immediate expectations or your unfulfilled promises cloud your confidence in God's long-term revelations. Now, someone else who might have struggled with his expectations maybe was Thomas. Thomas had expectations. His expectation was the expectation of information. In other words, give me the plan. Give me the plan. I know there's a lot of thinkers in the room. Come on, you like the plan, don't you? Thomas is like many of us. He wanted the plan. He wanted details. After all, doesn't the Bible promise us the inside scoop? I mean, read God's word to find out what God's plan is. After all, there's an entire book called Revelation. And when you read that, you don't get the whole plan either. How disappointing. Give me the plan. Thomas said in verse 5, Master, we don't know where you're going, and this is bothering me. So how can we know the way? Give me some metrics. Don't give me broad strokes. Don't give me vague promises. Give me some parameters. Give me measurables. And for people who relate to Thomas, here's where it gets dangerous. Because this is what we feel. If I don't know, I tend not to go. If I don't know the plan, I'm not going to go with the plan because I don't know it all. God, if I don't know clearly what you want, if I don't know clearly what you mean, if I don't know which way you're taking me, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere until I have the plan. But I want you to notice Jesus' response. And to the thinker, to the questioner, to the doubter, Jesus gives probably one of the most powerful statements in all of the gospel in verse 6. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Suppose you and I were in a strange town and asked for directions of someone. And suppose the person we ask says, well, all you have to do is take the first right and the second left, cross the square, go past the church, take the third right, and the road you want is the fourth from the left. You know, the chances are we would be lost before we got halfway if all we did was had all the information. But suppose the person we ask says, come, I'll take you there. In that case, that person is the way, aren't they? And we cannot miss it. And that's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't just give advice. He doesn't give us directions. Boy, he doesn't always give us the entire plan. But he just says, take my hand. Take my hand, because I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. But Thomas, I know that's uncomfortable for you, but I want you to understand something. If you're looking for an alternative, if you're looking for a different way, I don't like that plan. Can I have another plan? Jesus is saying, at the end of the day, Thomas, you have no excuse. You don't know the plan, but you don't have an excuse either. There is one route. There is one lane, there is one direction to get where you want to go. There are no express lanes, there are no fast passes, there are no alternatives. And if you're holding back from believing in Jesus' promises because you don't fully understand, if you're holding back because you don't fully grasp, if you're holding back because you can't explain everything about Jesus, you've missed his point. Verse 7, he's still talking to Thomas, says, you know, Thomas, if you knew me, if you really knew me, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What you see is what you get. William Barclay, the biblical scholar, wrote, many men have told us the truth, but no one has ever embodied the truth. Jesus just didn't tell us the truth. He didn't just teach us the truth. Because no teacher has ever embodied the truth that he taught, Jesus embodied it. Many a man could say, I have taught you the truth, but only Jesus could say, I am the truth. And so the question is, do you want to know the plan? Do you want to know the way? Well, my challenge to you today is then you get to know Jesus. You get to know Jesus. And not only do you, when you know Jesus, you not just know you're in the way, but you're in a way. You're in the way. But it just may not be the way that you would want. So you have to ask yourself the question, am I in line? Are my expectations in line with God's revelations? And a third individual that often expressed many of the struggles that many of us have is Philip. Philip had expectations. Philip had expectations, the expectation of gratification. He had the expectation of gratification. Philip blatantly said, hey, give us the show. Give me a show. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. The Message version says, show us, and then we'll be content. Ouch. Hey, I just want the show, and then I'll be satisfied. In other words, give me an experience. Now, this is a strange request coming from Philip. I didn't understand this request at first, because Philip was pretty sharp when it came to recognizing Jesus when he first met him. You don't have to look there, but back in 1 John, the very first chapter in verses 40 through 45, Philip is one of the first. Ironically, he's one of the first disciples that Jesus invites to be one of his disciples. And it said, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he simply said, follow me. There wasn't a show, there wasn't experience. Jesus simply said, follow me. In verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him. This invitation that Jesus gave to Philip was so profound in and of itself, so powerful, so in and of itself. It wasn't flashy. It wasn't a sales pitch. It was simply follow me. But you see that Philip simply resonated with this invitation from this individual. And so he had to go get someone and pull them in. And he told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In the beginning, in a very simple interaction with Jesus, Philip realized who Jesus was, and without an experience, simply being invited, simply knowing what the Word of God said, rather than what he hoped or assumed, he witnessed to others about Jesus. But Philip demonstrates something that we all have a proclivity for, and we all have to be honest that we have a proclivity for this, and that is the principle that time in erodes awareness of. That the longer you're around something, the chances are the less you'll appreciate it. That'll apply to a whole mess of relationships. The time in erodes awareness of. And Jesus addresses this back in chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. He says, you have been with me all this time, Philip, and you still don't understand? To see me is to see the Father. So how can you ask, where is the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you are not mere words. I don't just make them up on my own. The Father who resides in me crafts each word into a divine act. Show us the Father. Philip expected the revelation of a tremendous mystery, but surprisingly, he didn't expect it in the one he already knew. The mystery of God is now, this minute, not in just what is to come. And it gets better, folks. Read to the end of the story, and it gets better. But I'm telling you, a relationship with Jesus now, a true relationship with Jesus now, it's good. You're not missing anything in the immediate. We look for it in the present. We look in the present for some cataclysmic happening. We're always maybe saying in our minds, in our faces, in our countenance, maybe in our words, we're saying, it's enough. Jesus is more than enough for me. But inside, aren't we always saying, we want more? Show us the Father. Show us the experience. The fact is, Jesus said, I've already done that. In his death and in his resurrection, folks, time interrodes awarenesses. You come to Easter. Yeah. I know the end of the story. I know the end of the movie. Same as the Titanic. The ship sinks. In Easter, Jesus rises. But do we appreciate how powerful that is? Because that changes everything. Everything. Verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Believe me. You want to see God? There's a hymn. There's an old hymn that summarizes it perfectly. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Philip, adjust your expectations. Alter your perceptions in the light of God's clear reality. And look what happens. Look what happens when we do. Verses 12 through 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now here I'm going to say, careful. Careful, this is loaded, this statement right here. Because filtered through our unadjusted expectations, the selfish thing, the American thing, the American dream, the ego thing rises up. If we fail to align our expectations with Jesus' revelation, this verse can be and has been used and abused, making promises that haven't been kept or haven't been fulfilled. We may get stuck wondering, well, why don't the things that I ask for in Jesus' name happen? Or where are these great things that are supposed to happen? Look around. Look around. Great things are happening. China's Christian community had 1 million members in 1949. And in 2010, there's over 58 million. From 1 million to 58 million. Hey, folks, Jesus and his disciples never took over a city. Jesus and his disciples didn't ever get out of Palestine. And yet what Jesus did and what Jesus told us to pray and what Jesus told us to do in less than 60 years went from 1 million to 58 million, and it gets better than that. In 20 years, China's total Christian population could exceed 250 million people in the body of Christ. It is happening. In a little bit closer to home, within our own Owen Petros organization, in Ethiopia, in Sudan, in Uganda, in 5 years, 1,107 churches have been planted. 218,000 people have come to Christ, and it just keeps rolling. Because people who believed in Jesus and believed what he said and decided to do what he did and decided to believe what he said we could do, decided to step out. And I love what Pastor Ray, he's so humble, and he goes, we just decided we're going to plant some churches. Yeah, some churches. Wow. Amazing. God's will hinges not on our expectations, but on his revelations. Great faith. Great faith honestly looks like great surrender. Great surrender looks like adjusting my expectations in light of God's clear reality. C.S. Lewis warned us, hey, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and down on people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You got to adjust your expectations. You got to adjust your perceptions in light of God's clear reality. And in light of God's clear reality, through Jesus, we aren't promised a blank spiritual check guaranteed by our performance, guaranteed by our efforts, guaranteed by our expectations. We're given a promise guaranteed by Jesus himself. And folks, that's a rock solid guarantee, isn't it? So my question to you is, do you see yourself in Peter? Do you see yourself in Thomas? Do you see yourself in Philip? At the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, are my expectations in alignment with God's revelations?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.